open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And leave it open there. That's where we'll be reading most of our scriptures from today. But I also want us to look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18, and I'm going to read that verse of Scripture. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This has to do with a prophecy, a messianic prophecy. And it prophesies that the Lord would give gifts to men. That's the theme of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. Not all of it, but the early part of it has to do with the giving of these gifts unto men. Verse 7 of chapter 4, let's start reading there, and I'll let you see that this is Paul's inspired interpretation and application of Psalm 68:18. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now in verses 9 and 10, you'll see that verse 9 is preceded with a parenthesis. And it is ended in verse 10 by a parenthesis. These parentheses mark off an explanation of his statement that he led captivity captive. And they are inserted to make that explanation. But in order to get a continuity of thought, I want us to skip verses 9 and 10 as parenthetic statements and go to verse 11. Now let's read again verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave, notice now he's explaining the gifts that Jesus gave. And let's notice our punctuation here, because I think it's important. And he gave some apostles. We need to ignore the comma. That is, he didn't give some people apostles. He didn't give some churches apostles. But he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. And some pastor and teachers. And that's a translation of a word that means pastor teachers. That is, pastors will serve as teachers. Now, why did Jesus give the church these gifts? He states in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are his reasons for giving these gifts. And they were to be in existence till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is their purpose, to bring the congregation, each separate congregation, that is a body of Christ, to bring them into a unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is, until every person in the congregation has maturity enough to display the characteristics and attributes of Christ. Now, the reason for this is in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That is, I'm giving you these gifts to every congregation so that there can be maturity, so that there can be knowledge. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that is what these men are to do, these people who have this gift, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, he's talking about Christ being the head of every congregation. There is no such thing as a universal church. There is no such thing as a mystical universal Christ. Christ is local. He's not universal in the sense of being something that doesn't exist except in the minds of men. Now, verse 16, and I will hopefully be able to explain it better as we get into the message. From whom, that is from Christ, whom the whole body, that is the congregation, the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. And then he explains how their minds are alienated and darkened. In verse 14, Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I think that verse describes a great deal of the ministry, our ministers today. I said as I completed our study of the book of Luke that I would probably take some time to discuss and deal with contemporary Christian issues. And this is the groundwork I want to lay before you as a reason for doing that. As you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians especially, you'll see that Paul wrote of many contemporary issues that existed in the congregations. They were having problems. Problems with the spiritual gifts, problems with the Lord's Supper, and problems in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians concerning the second coming of Christ. So I will probably preach a series of messages on these different contemporary issues that we are looking at in our culture, in our churches today. I will ask you this question simply to draw your attention to the process that often works to bring into being and to bring into acceptance things that were once considered by the people of God as an absurdity. Can you imagine, or can you think for just a moment of two men walking down this aisle, and then being united in marriage? You say, you mean something? No, I'm talking about this aisle right here. I'm not talking about someplace else. Can you think of two women walking down this aisle and being joined together in holy matrimony? Can you conceive of that or believe that that would ever happen? Or are you just simply shocked at the absurdity of the whole presentation? The reason I say that is because it is possible. And with things being what they are, as we rush into the end times, not only are they possible, they are entirely probable. You say, well, I don't believe that. I am absolutely appalled that you would predict or even suggest that such a thing might happen, Brother Penn. We are a solid Baptist church. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. We believe that it is for male and female as God created human beings. So why would you believe that such a thing could happen? Because it's happening in other churches. But you say, that's not what we believe. No, it isn't. But people look at other churches, and these churches drift from the truth of God, and pressure begins to be put on the churches that don't do it until they begin to cave in, until finally it is an accepted practice. That's why I'm going to preach on the fifth Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper on closed communion. It is becoming a despised doctrine. Then I'm going to address the contemporary Christian music. I'm going to address the arena style of worship. I'm going to address the KJV-only cultism. I might ought to take all the offerings today. Get all I can out of you right now. Because our attendance may decrease substantially. I don't think it will. I don't believe it will. I don't want it to. And these bumps here that are beginning to appear on me. I haven't examined other places for the beginning of a tail. But there are other issues that I haven't enumerated. And you can say, why would you do that, Brother Penn? For the very same reason that Paul wrote these verses. I want us to be united in what we believe. I want us to be mature, because we are able to look at the Word of God and understand it and give a reason to those who may ask us of the hope that lies within us. Paul said in verse 11 that he gave some apostles. The word means an ambassador, someone who represents someone else. And the apostles represented Jesus Christ directly. But with the death of the last apostle, there are no more apostles. And he gave some prophets, and these are men who were able to, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, explain God's will for a congregation, or give God's opinion on issues. It was one of the spiritual gifts that ceased to exist because we now have a perfect rule of faith and practice, this book. Now, there's a big difference in preaching the Bible and preaching from the Bible. What we have today are, we have 15-minute messages that amount to mind candy, that are based on a few words in a verse of Scripture that allows the preacher to go off into a direction, yet having given Scripture for the basis of it so that people cannot say, well, it's not based on the Word of God. Now, there are things that are based on the Word of God, but don't listen. Everything that's quoted by preachers isn't the Word of God. Evangelists. These were early preachers who primarily heralded the message of Christ's coming, of His death, of His burial and resurrection. They were good news bringers. And that office evidently was enfolded into the office of pastor, because Paul wrote to Timothy for him to, quote, do the work of an evangelist. So today the evangelist office does not exist in the New Testament church, except as the pastor involves himself in that procedure or office. And then there are pastor teachers. That's probably what God intends for His pastors to be. Pastor teachers. Shepherd instructors. You say, what about deacons? Deacons are not a gift to the church. As these offices are, deacons are men selected by the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't select deacons. The church selects deacons who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the deacons are the ones who take the pressure off the shoulders of the pastor teacher in areas such as seeing to the widows that they are fed and other material obligations of the congregation. And there can be one deacon, two deacons, three deacons, five deacons, 10 deacons, ever how many deacons are needed by the congregation to see after the material things, so that the pastor teacher can give himself to, as Peter said, prayer and the meditation of God's Word. One of the major emphasis today concerning the pastor is that he play with the sheep. That's a main characteristic that people are looking for. Young men call me and say, Brother Penn, I preached in view of a call to a certain congregation. You know what they asked me? And I can imagine what they asked them. I think some people, some preachers think the only duty of a preacher is just to clean up dirty sheep. That's our job. You know, sort of a car wash type thing, but it'd be a sheep wash type thing, you know. And you'd come to church or whatever we do, and we'd sort of soap you down, spray you off so you'd be clean. We don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job. He's the one who forgives sin. I cannot forgive sin. So our job as a pastor teacher primarily is the job of teaching the membership how to serve God. Now, Paul said, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12. Now remember, here's what we're looking at. But unto every one of us, verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave some gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means the act of making fully ready, the act of perfectly equipping and fully preparing. And the word saints, of course, means a certain people who have a certain relationship with God. In this instance, it means these people at Ephesus who made up the Ephesian congregation, and they were born again people who had scriptural baptism. For the work of the ministry. Now the word ministry here is not the minister. It is our job to fully equip and fully prepare the members of the church for the work of service. The word ministry here is the same word that's transliterated deacon. And it means attendance to things that need to be done. Its primary meaning had to do with people who cleared off tables in restaurants or in a home where guests were being served. This person came and cleaned off the dishes after people had eaten. That was diakonos, deaconing. And the word work here is, if we transliterate it, be energy. So we are to prepare members of the church and equip them totally and fully prepare them for an energetic service to God. Now that may not be my only task, and I don't think it is, but I think it's my primary task. If I fail to do that, I think I've failed a major part of my calling. Now let's continue. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that isn't simply to make you feel better. Edification. Edification has in it the idea of adding to the structure, of building it up, of completing it. Literally, here in the context, it would mean not only laying a foundation, but putting up all of the outside walls, the inside walls, putting on the roof, and adding all of the other necessary parts of a building so that it can function as a building. So we need to get the roof on and get the proper rafters and get the proper doors and everything functioning so that it's ready for inhabitation. So it has in it the idea of bringing the body of Christ, which is the local New Testament church, into a habitable position. And I would assume this habitation is not for us, but for the Holy Spirit of God, as in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And, verse 13 continuing, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is clear and exact knowledge. That's another primary purpose of the pastor teacher, is to bring every member to possess a clear and exact knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop and meddle some here. Notice the word knowledge, not emotion. Emotional experience is not generally an acquisition of knowledge, but an acquisition of true knowledge of Jesus Christ can bring deep emotional experience. But deep emotional experience without teaching brings us only a fleshly, carnal kind of exuberance. Did anybody bring a sack lunch? I'm just getting started. Isn't that bad news? Oh, well, anyway. You know, Mel Gibson is bringing out a movie about Christ, and they're trying to follow it just as it's presented in the Bible. But since Mel Gibson is a follower of the old Catholic tradition of the Latin Mass, guess what language they're going to use? You're right, Latin. I don't quite understand that. In fact, I don't understand any Latin except dinner's ready. There'll be people see that. It will become what they call an evangelistic tool. It's supposed to be as awful and as bloody and as terrible as the actual crucifixion of Christ was. And no doubt there'll be people who will look at it and be moved very much emotionally by it. But just sitting and looking at that and being emotionally moved by it is not gaining knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith, which is the best way to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whatever is seen is not of faith. Okay? Jesus said, blessed are the people that have what? Seen and believe. But even more blessed are the people who have not seen and believe. So we want to acquire knowledge of the Son of God. And this knowledge brings us to the perfect man, that is the complete and the mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word measure, really the word metron, which you set in order to get the perfect time in a piece of music. So what he's saying is, I want you to know Christ so well that you can measure your life by the knowledge you have of Him. The word stature is maturity of life. Fullness means the contents, that with which anything is filled. When you measure Christ and measure the church, they ought to come out the same. Now here's a problem that Paul wants to avoid. I don't know how to describe it. Dr. Beard could, but sometimes children are born and they're not their bodies and their heads are not in proportion. And there's some help to that particular problem now, but sometimes they have immense heads and sometimes their bodies are very small. In third world countries where there's a lack of nutrition, sometimes the body proportions of small children, it's really pitiful to see. Now, Paul is saying this to the church. Here is the head of Christ. And in order for this to be a body that represents the Christ that walked on this earth, there needs to be a body that is in proportion to the head. So that it's not a freakish thing where the head is all knowledge and love and passion and compassion, while we got a little tiny body here with just little tiny arms and legs, and it can't function. It's tied down by its lack of development. Now, Christ will always be the same, and the head of the church will always be the same. It'll not shrink, nor will it grow, because it's in perfect proportion. But the body of Christ must grow. Or we've got the head of Christ sitting on an ignorant, dried up, non-functioning body. Paul says in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The active process of building a house or building up. Then in verse 13, Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is, until we all attain the same value system. We all have accepted the same rule book. We all have accepted the same outlook. All have accepted the same motivation. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, clear and exact knowledge, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to grow up. That's one thing. To bring the body into proportion with the head. Why would that be necessary? For the purpose of functioning. Then in verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children. And the word children there is not a toddler, or it's not a 4 or 5 year old. It is an infant. Can you imagine the head of an adult on an infant? And that's the thing that Paul is saying we must avoid. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed. That is to surge, to be tossed in the billows driven by waves, to be tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's simply teaching. Whirled and swirled about by every fresh gust of teaching. Now, how does this happen? How can it happen? How can things deteriorate from what we are right now to where we would sit quietly by if we lived that long? Or that the younger ones who are here now might just sit quietly by and watch as the entrance music for marriage is heard? And when we all rise, the man is here, in walks another man. Or here comes the bride is really confusing because you don't know which one of them it is, because they're both women. How could that possibly happen? Well, Paul describes the wind. It is called the slide of men. And yes, it is taken from gambling. And it has to do with those who can handle the dice because they have loaded them or because they have marked the cards and they have one up their sleeve or whatever gamblers do to make sure that they win and you lose. It's the same mentality, Paul states. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Now, the word cunning means to follow anyone, to track him, a wild animal tracking its prey. So really what he's saying is that these are men who have the mentality and morality of crooked gamblers who find weak congregations and then, like a hunter following his prey until he finds it and kills it, or like a beast that is carnivorous, following another animal by smell and sight and track until he can latch on it and bring it down and consume it for his own interests. And you say, Brother Penn, Paul couldn't be talking about preachers when he describes them in this context. But he is. Read the book of Jude. Just 24 verses. Won't take you all day. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They ambush a congregation. They seduce a congregation from the truth. This is what happens. It's deliberate, and it is to change the congregation. I don't know of a congregation in our area that has advocated the marriage of people of the same sex, but I have received church bulletins from churches who believe that the Pentecostals are right, and that if you object as a member of the church, of that church, to shouting, dancing, and other expressions of joy, it's simply because you're wrong. You're just wrong. Is the church being led away from the foundations of truth and truth only over into a gray area? Is it? Or am I just an old, one-eyed, cranky man that most people will be glad to come to my funeral? Am I simply the gadfly of the ABA, like Socrates was the fly that buzzed around the faces of the senators? It's, you know, just enough to keep you from going to sleep. Gosh, is that what I am? Have I so missed my calling and my purpose that I'm just a whiner and a complainer and a fault finder? And am I saying what I'm saying simply because I'm so ignorant and lazy I can't do it? If I had the ability to really build a big church, that's what I'd do. But here I am sitting with a little congregation of people, feeding them anti and negative material because I'm just jealous. That's all. Brother Penn's just a jealous person. All that could be. And all of it has been. Have our forefathers been wrong for the last hundreds of years? And suddenly the Pentecostals are now right about the style of worship. And let me tell you something. If the Pentecostals are right about the style of worship and we've been wrong, have we also been wrong about the gifts? And will the churches that are changing their style of worship to the Pentecostal style, are they going to also be moving into the area of healing, speaking in tongues? Better check all this out. Well, I haven't finished, but I'll quit. I hope I haven't frightened you. He said, we saw Dean do that on television the other night. Now here's Brother Penn throwing the same kind of fit, you know. I'm not throwing a fit, people. I hope I'm teaching you because I want you to see that our contemporary, you know, used to we didn't have to do this. Really, our churches were the same. They believed the same. You heard the same style of preaching. You heard the same emphasis. You could go from one church to another within our work. And really, I have from California to Florida to Michigan. I preached all over the United States, but I can tell you, I never went into a church where I felt uncomfortable to preach what I'm preaching right now, but I would be uncomfortable. In fact, I would be thrown out of some of our churches if I preached what I did this morning.